Well, good morning, Northbrook. My name is John Malstead. I'm the pastor of Student Ministries here at Northbrook, and excited to be with you this morning. We are in week three of our Galatians summer series. I want to start off and play a little game with you. Hope you're up for it. But I do have the microphone, so either way we're going to play. I'm going to give you some clues about a certain individual, and I want to see if you can guess who I'm talking about. So, this individual in 2007 was one of the most beloved individuals in the state of Wisconsin. People adored him. Little boys wanted to grow up and be just like him. People would wait in lines that went on forever for his autograph. Fast forward 2 years, and that same person was strongly disliked by a majority of people in the state of Wisconsin. Hated by some, his name was almost a curse word. Now, someone already has it. Anybody else think they know who it is already? Yes, it's this guy, Brett Favre. In 2007, Brett played his last game with the Packers, and he retired, or so we thought. And he went off into the sunset, right to New York. Played a year with the Jets, and most people in Wisconsin could tolerate that. After all, it is the New York Jets. But then the year after that, in 2009, he went to a team in Minnesota. Ooh, yeah. And that was where a lot of people lost it when it came to Brett Favre. There were words like traitor and other words that I'm not going to say from this platform that I heard people use to describe Brett Favre. But then, of course, you fast forward to last year, and last year Brett came back to Lambeau, and it seemed as if all was forgiven. We welcomed him back and retired his number. And that, all of that to say, that brings me to my start to this morning's message, which is this thought for you. Favor is fickle. Favor is fickle. I don't care if you're Brett Favre or if you're just a regular person. The truth is, favor is fickle, and we learn it from an early age. Favor is bestowed upon us based on what we do. Do well, and everyone will like you. Do poorly, or maybe decide to go play for a team in Minnesota that wears purple, and people can turn on you. Everywhere you look, you find this principle at work. Sports, relationships, jobs, school. My sophomore year of high school, I started at a new high school, and I made some friends, but I definitely wasn't by any means popular. And it probably didn't help that my sophomore year I decided that I needed to bleach my hair. It was very popular when I was in high school. And so, you know, all the popular guys were doing it. So, of course, I had to do it too. But unlike the popular guys, I decided I'd let my neighbor bleach my hair because she said she knew how. Apparently she had never done it before. She just thought she knew how. So she bought a bleaching kit, and when she was done, what she had done was she had given me spots of bleach. So I literally looked like a cheetah. And that didn't help the popularity much. But then baseball season rolled around. And baseball is my best sport. It was the sport I was best at in high school. And so as a sophomore, I was starting on varsity, batting in the fourth spot. And suddenly, people seemed to like me more. Girls seemed to like me more. The same jokes that I told them before, now they were laughing at them. And I'm like, wow, am I just getting better at telling jokes or what? What's going on? All of a sudden, because I could hit a baseball, people liked me more. I had their favor. So much of our lives, we're accepted or not accepted, liked or disliked based on what we do. And so maybe it's no surprise that when Paul wrote the book of Galatians to some people in the churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, some of them had begun to accept this idea, this wrong idea that some teachers had spread. And the idea was this, that God's blessings and righteousness in God, and the miracles of God in their lives, basically the favor of God, was directly related to how closely they followed the rules. how good they were, their work. The teachers were basically saying, look, if you obey the rules and do good work, you'll become righteous. And if you become righteous, you can earn God's favor, and the miracles of God will happen in your life. Here's the bottom line of what they were saying. It's all up to you. It's all up to you. You can earn God's favor. And you know, that idea just, it wasn't just common to Paul's day. We see that idea throughout history. Many religions over the course of history have tried to control their god or gods through their actions. The elaborate ceremonies, fasting, torturing themselves, animal sacrifices, human sacrifices, even child sacrifices. And though the means differed, the idea was the same, that somehow you could earn God's blessings. You could force his hand. You could cause the rain to come or the famine to stop. You could work your way into the favor of God if you were willing to do what it takes. In some ways, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, if I can earn God's approval and his favor, I can make him bless me. I can make him do what I want him to do. And that was Paul's experience pre-conversion. As a good, faithful Jew rising in the ranks of the Pharisees, Paul believed that he was earning the approval of God. Paul was great at obeying the law. But then on a road to Damascus, Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and everything changed for Paul. And over time, Paul began to understand that he couldn't earn the favor of God. He couldn't produce his own righteousness. It was all a gift. The work had already been done. Jesus' death on a cross was the necessary work to make Paul and every single person in this room righteous before God. It's what earns us the right to experience the love and favor of God. And this is what Paul tries to explain in the first half of Galatians chapter 3. And so here's my prayer for this weekend as we dive into this portion of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate areas of our lives where, like those in the churches in Galatia, we are trying to earn righteousness on our own. Or we're trying to work enough to attain God's favor through what we do. So starting in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the Scriptures look forward to a time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, 'All nations will be blessed through you.' So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessings Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the Scriptures say, 'Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in the book of the law.' So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the Scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the Scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessings he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. There's a lot there. There's a lot to unpack there, but that's a powerful portion of Scripture. So let's go through that. I want to unpack a few things for you. So Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, and he's pretty upset. He starts off and he says, "Foolish Galatians." Now, generally, if you're trying to convince someone of your point, insulting them is not the best way to start. But Paul is pretty passionate, and he has enough relationship capital with the people in Galatia that he can basically say what he's thinking. And he says, "Foolish Galatians, who cast an evil spell on you?" Another translation would be, "Who hypnotized you?" And for most of us in the room, that doesn't really that wording doesn't really do anything, doesn't conjure up any ideas or pictures. But in Paul's day, his audience that would have a profound effect on Paul's audience, because they were very aware of curses. They were very aware of people that were hypnotized, and so immediately a picture was formed in their mind when they heard Paul's words. Paul continues, "For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross." In other words, Paul's saying, look, I laid it out crystal clear when I was with you. We don't know if he had a puppet show or a multimedia presentation, but somehow, okay, not the multimedia presentation, but somehow, Paul made it crystal clear for them exactly what Jesus did and how he did it. So Paul continues, and we jump down to verse 5, and Paul says, "I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. Is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God." Paul says, you have it all wrong if you think that you can earn God's favor. If you think you can win God's approval or earn his work in your life, his miracles by what you do, you've missed the point. Paul continues, "Did God give you the Holy Spirit or work miracles because of how good you were? No. It was because you believed. And not just a general belief in God, but a belief in God's promises. A trust that when God says that the work was done, that the work was done." Paul goes on and he argues that the law brings curses and death because it's not possible to keep it. That was the whole point of the law, to show us that we couldn't keep it and we needed help. And so God sent Jesus. And now we are made righteous in God. We have received the favor and the love of God because of Jesus' work on a cross. Paul argues that through Jesus Christ, the work to be made righteous and earn God's love and acceptance and favor has already been done. We're blessed because Jesus did the work that we could not do. Now, some of you are sitting in here today so politely, but you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, so what? How does this apply to my life? Almost 2,000 years after Paul wrote those words to the churches in Galatia, how does this change how I live my life? Well, I'm glad you asked. And in the rest of our time, I'd like to give you two thoughts or two reasons why this changes everything if you are a follower of Christ. So number one, when we understand that God has already done the work, and the work has been done for us, here's what that does. Number one, it keeps us dependent and focused on God. See, when you think it all depends on you, when you think you can earn God's favor and his blessings and his work in your life, you naturally focus on yourself. It's just natural. When we feel like we have to earn God's approval, our focus naturally drifts to what matters most. Us. God is still a necessary part of our life, but he becomes much like a boss. And we're just trying to figure out how to please him so we get the raise. Or he becomes a genie, and we're just trying to figure out how to rub the lamp so we get our wish. Or he becomes a vending machine that only accepts exact change, And we're just trying to find the exact change to put into the vending machine so we get what we want out of the vending machine. And God, when we think it's all about us and our effort, God becomes a formula to manipulate and not a person to have a relationship with. In Luke 18, Luke recounts a story that Jesus told that illustrates the difference between someone focused on themselves and someone focused on God. So in Luke 18, verse 9, Luke, recounting a story, says, "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus tells this story, and he picks two interesting characters. He picks a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, to Jesus' audience, a Pharisee would have been thought of very highly. A Pharisee would have been the hero of the story. Everyone loved the religious leaders, the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And then there was the tax collector. And the tax collector would have been seen as the scum or the villain of the story. Everyone despised tax collectors because tax collectors taxed the people and they taxed them more than they should, and then they pocketed the extra money. And the rest of the money went to Rome. And Rome used the money to continue their dominance of the Jews and their abuse of the Jews. So everyone hated tax collectors and loved Pharisees. And so when Jesus opens his story with a Pharisee and a tax collector, his audience is going to naturally assume that the story is going to end well for the Pharisee. It's like we live in Wisconsin, right? And most of us in the room are Packer fans. It's like if I tell a joke, a football joke. Like if I say that there was, let's say I was to tell you a joke about a little girl that grew up as a Packer fan and she married a Bears fan. And we know the Bible says not to be unequally yoked, but just go with the story, okay? So she marries a Bears fan and she really wants to have a good marriage, and she realizes the only way that she's going to have a good marriage is if she becomes a Bears fan. So she tries to root for the Bears and she just can't do it. So she goes to the doctor and she says, "Doctor, is there anything you can do? I need to be a Bears fan." And the doctor says, "Well, that's really simple. We just cut out a fourth of your brain." That's not even the end of the joke. And so she says, "Yes, do it. I need to be a Bears fan." So the doctor goes in to perform surgery. Well, accidentally, he cuts out half her brain. And so she's in the recovery room, and the doctor is super nervous because he's cut out more of her brain than he should. And she wakes up, and he's like, "Can you talk? Just say something. Just give me some sign that you're cognizant and you're with me." And she says, "Go Vikings." Okay, that's the joke. Now, some of you in the room apparently aren't Packers fans. That's okay. You knew, as I was telling that joke, that it was going to end well for the Packers, and that some other team in their division was going to be insulted. The Vikings, the Bears, the Lions. Somebody was going to insult, and the Packers, it was going to end well for the Packers, all right? That's just our culture, right, in Packerland. Well, for Jesus' audience, that's how it was for them. When they hear this story that Jesus tells about a Pharisee and a tax collector, they're waiting for the punchline where the tax collector gets insulted and the Pharisee ends up looking good. So imagine how shocking it would be for them when Jesus twists this story around and says it's the tax collector that's the hero. They would have been like, "Jesus, you messed up the story. You need to tell that again. I think you twisted a few things. Like, that's not a very good story, Jesus." But that's how important it was to Jesus that his listeners understand. He tells this story and he says there's this Pharisee, and the Pharisee is focused on himself. He says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get." Basically, it's, "God, I've earned it. It's all about me and what I've done for you." And then there's a tax collector, and he comes in and he says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He says, "God, if you don't intervene in my life, if you don't show me mercy, I'm done for." I'm nothing. I need your grace. I need your mercy. And Jesus tells this shocking story to communicate to his audience that it's not about you. It's not about what you've done, but it's about God and acknowledging your dependency on him. So let me ask you a question as we wrap up this first point. Do you live your life focused and dependent on God? Or do you live your life focused on you and the work that you've done for God? When we focus on God and are dependent on him, we experience the relationship we were meant to have with our Heavenly Father. God becomes a loving Father we have a relationship with and stops being a cosmic genie or a vending machine or a boss we're trying to please. Point number two, second thought for you. When we realize the work has already been done, it frees us from the pressure to earn it. You ever felt when you were a kid like God was watching you, just waiting to zap you if you messed up? Like whether or not God liked you or loved you was based on your behavior. You're like, I don't know if I can go to church today, Mom and Dad. I don't think God likes me this week. That's a lot of pressure, right? That's a heavy burden to carry. In the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, the Jews believed that if someone got sick or something bad happened, that they deserved it. It was because of something they did. So if someone was sick with a disease, not only did they have to bear the disease, but they had to bear the social stigma that they or someone in their family had done something wrong and the disease was their punishment. You see this in the Old Testament with the story of Job. If you remember, Job was a successful man who loved God. And one day everything was taken away from him. His children were dead. His business gone. Even his health was taken away from him. And then Job has some friends come to him. And you remember what the friends say? They say, you must have done something wrong. There's no other explanation for what just happened. You have had to do something wrong. That was just the way life worked in the Old Testament. If you did something wrong, you must have deserved it. Can you imagine living in that day and age? Let's say if you caught leprosy, which was a deadly, slow-moving, but extremely painful disease with no cure that was so contagious you had to live outside town with other lepers until you died. And if you had that disease, everyone assumed that you must have sinned. There was some secret sin in your life that caused God to bring that leprosy on you. Maybe a parent sin, but definitely someone, either you or your parents, sinned to bring that disease on you. Do you imagine the fear that people lived with every time they messed up? It would take Pastor Mike's hypochondria to a whole new level. Make parenting easier, though. Son, you better come home by curfew or you might wake up with leprosy in the morning. Just saying. See you before curfew. But all jokes aside, this was reality in Jesus' day. We see this play out in the beginning of chapter 9 of John. John chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples come across a man and he's blind from birth. And look at what Jesus' disciples ask Jesus. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Isn't that interesting? They don't ask, did someone sin? They say, who sinned? The assumption was so deep in Jewish culture, it was so ingrained in Jewish culture that the question wasn't, did someone sin? The question was, who? Either his parents or he sinned. And Jesus says something revolutionary. He says, actually, neither. Neither sinned. And this would have blown their minds because they assumed that someone had sinned because something bad happened. I remember being a little kid and thinking, if I just obey God, everything and nothing bad will ever happen to me. Everything good will come my way. And then I got a little older and I realized that that was comforting, but it wasn't realistic. As I grew up, I discovered God loves me, but that doesn't stop bad things from happening. And I can't stop them from happening by my good works. And God doesn't make deals. When I first started preaching messages almost 10 years ago, on the weekend, the week before I preached, I would spend extra time in prayer. And of course, there's nothing wrong with spending extra time in prayer. It's actually a good thing. But my motive was wrong. See, it wasn't just me preparing my heart to speak. It was me trying to show God I was worthy of His blessing and His favor as I spoke. It was me trying to earn God's approval. Essentially, I was trying to make a deal with God. God, I'll pray extra this week if you'll help me out with my message, because I know I need it. Instead of saying, God, I'm dependent on you this weekend as I preach, my focus was on me. It was, hey, God, let's make a deal. Of course, though we can't earn our own righteousness or God's favor, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me this morning. There certainly is a law on earth of cause and effect. And just because we've already earned the love and the favor of God, that doesn't release us from our responsibility to be good stewards of the life, the talents, the abilities that God has given us. For the past years, I've known youth pastors. Won't name any names, but I've known some youth pastors that through terrible time management, won't always have time to write their messages. And so they'll come to Wednesday night youth group and they won't have a message written. And so they'll say, well, I'm just going to depend on God and I'm just going to let God lead me and I'm just going to trust Him. And occasionally I've been able to hear their message and I've always thought, I sure hope that wasn't God, because that was awful. So you can't use God as an scapegoat for when we don't do what we know we're supposed to do. Just because we've earned God's favor and love, that doesn't release us from responsibility. And there certainly are still laws of cause and effect. A couple weeks ago, I was at a Noah's Ark with my daughter. She loves water. And so the two of us went on a little daddy-daughter date to Noah's Ark. And I really had two goals the day we went to Noah's Ark. The first goal was to have fun with her. The second goal was to not let her get sunburned. Okay, because I knew if I walked into the house and she was sunburned, I was going to hear it from my wife. So I brought a lot of sunblock, and every 2 hours, I was just hosing her down with that sunblock. There was no way she was going to get burned on my watch. Well, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon that day, I started to notice a burning sensation on my back. You know the whole airline thing, put your mask on first before helping the people next to you? Like, I didn't make that connection when it comes to sunblock. And so while I've been spraying and almost hosing my daughter down with sunblock that whole day, I hadn't put any sunblock on my own back. And when we got home, my back was like bright red and hot. Like, no need for a fire. You could roast marshmallows on my back. Like, sorry, that's probably not a pretty picture, but it was bad. And you know, if I wanted to over-spiritualize it, I could say, oh, you know, like, God, here, I'm trying to have fun with my daughter and make memories with her. Why did you let me get sunburned? But come on, it's cause and effect. I chose to not put sunblock on my back, and I paid the price. But sometimes we take cause and effect too far, and we try to find cause and effect when there simply is none. When bad things happen, a loved one gets sick, or a couple can't get pregnant, or a child dies, we lose a job. We can try to find cause and effect. We can feel like God is mad at us, and we think, well, there must be something I did. But most of the time, it's not because we didn't work hard enough to impress God, and now we're receiving the punishments from Him. In fact, all of the time, it's not because God's mad at us and we're receiving a punishment from Him. Because the work to receive God's favor has already been done by Jesus on a cross. We are God's children. And though we live in a fallen world and bad things happen, things that we don't understand, and the wisest among us stay silent because there are no good answers, it's not because we're not good enough. Because no one is good enough. The work was done by Jesus. Listen to Paul's words one more time. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. As we wrap up, I'd like to tell you one last story. About 5 years ago, right before my wife and I came to Northbrook, we were looking for a used van to purchase. We had a pretty tight, limited budget, and so we were having trouble finding a van that fit our needs and was within our budget. And so we spent over a month trying to find this van. And one day that I'll never forget, I was working at the church, and I got a call to come home. And we lived, our house literally shared a parking lot with the church, so it wasn't a very far walk. So I walked home, and there in the driveway was this 2008 Dodge Grand Caravan, fully loaded, looked brand new in the driveway. And my wife's grandpa was standing there with the keys, and he handed me the keys, and he said, "John, here's your new van, fully paid for." And it was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen. I mean, it was white, which wasn't my favorite color, but white became my favorite color at that moment. You know what I'm saying? It was beautiful. We still have it to this day. Can you imagine how crazy it would be if I, after I received that new van, walked into the Fond du Lac dealership and said, "I'm here to start making payments on my van"? They would have looked up the records, confused. They said, "Sir, no, the van's already paid for. You don't need to make payments on it." And how crazy would it be if I had said, "Well, you know what, actually, I don't feel right about driving it. I really want to start making payments on it. You know, do you accept a check or do I need cash? Like, I want to make payments." That'd be crazy, right? As crazy as that sounds, I think that's how crazy we must sound to God when we try to pay for something that He's already given us. When we try to earn His favor, when we try to become righteous on our own, some of us in the room are trying to make payments on a van that has already been paid for. And this morning, the challenge is to rest in the free gift that God has already given us and live in dependency, yet freedom that comes with trusting Him. Certainly, we serve God and we do good works, but it's not because we're trying to earn something. It's out of thankfulness for what God has already done. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? God, I just thank You for Your great love for us. I thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to do the work that we could not do on our own. I thank You that we can receive Your love, Your favor, that we've become righteous in Your eyes through Your Son's work. May we rest in that. May we live in that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wrap up this morning, if you pull out your connection card located in your service folder, if you're new to Northbrook, welcome. So glad that you are here. On the back of that connection card, there are two next steps. First one is, today I've decided to follow Jesus for the first time. If you're here and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to check that box. Drop the card in the offering, and a pastor will give you a call this week to talk about that decision. The second next step is, this week I'll evaluate my life for areas where I'm trying to do the work that Christ has already done. Truth is, it's easy for us as followers of Christ to let the idea that we have to work to earn it creep into our lives. To be honest, I still catch myself trying to make deals with God as I prepare messages. So take some time to fill out your connection cards, and just know that after this morning's service, some of our elders and their wives will be on this side of the stage, the front of the stage, if you would like prayer for anything. For this offering that we're about to take, pray a blessing on the gift and the giver. God, we just thank You for this beautiful weekend You give us. May we live in the fullness of Your grace and Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So now go in the grace of God and live in the freedom that comes from the work that has already been done. Amen and amen.